In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. By thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Your devout attention is now directed to the reading of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this has been compiled according to the four evangelists. The fifth scripture lesson. And the whole multitude of them arose and bound Jesus and led him away from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And it was early. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself and burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And the Jews themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And they, the chief priests and elders, began to accuse him of many things, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus stood before him and answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Hearest thou not?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Here endeth the fifth scripture lesson. Let us now sing hymn 144. The sixth scripture lesson. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now at the feast, the governor must of necessity release unto the people a prisoner whomsoever they desired. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in a certain sedition made in the city. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire Pilate to do as he had ever done unto them. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ, the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded and moved the people that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ, the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified! And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Here endeth the sixth scripture lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. Almighty, thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Ghost,
the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 13 to 15, and reads as follows. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, concerning the different animals that would be sacrificed on altars in the Old Testament, we read this description in the book of Leviticus. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, which are oxen, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, a running sore, or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Notice the common requirement for those various animal sacrifices. Whether of sheep or oxen, goats or lambs, they needed to be evaluated as being perfect, without blemish. Now, one reason for those animal sacrifices to be perfect and without blemish is that it would have been insulting to God to give him some disgusting-looking, broken, sickly, bruised-up lamb. It wouldn't even be a sacrifice if you give up something you don't even want. If someone who raised sheep just had a garbage sheep that he didn't even want and he offered that to God, that's not an offering. It's not a sacrifice. But more important than that, those animals were foreshadows of Christ. And so the external perfection that God required of those animals to be sacrificed was something important that was foreshadowed about Jesus. And that is what we shall focus on in this evening's meditation, namely that the Lamb of God was innocent. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. We'll remember last Wednesday how Jesus, the only man who ever lived his entire life never sinning once in thoughts, desires, words, or deeds, was condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin and declared to be worthy of death. But remember, that was not done on the basis of accurate, truthful witnesses. They specifically sought out false witnesses to condemn Jesus. Similarly, when the people then brought Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be crucified, they did it with accusations that were blatant lies. Earlier in this same chapter from which our text is taken, we read in verses 1 and 2, The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute, which means pay taxes, to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Jesus never did anything of the sort. He never forbid the payment of taxes. He told the people to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And he didn't stir up rebellion. The Christian teaching is always to obey the government, unless the government tells you to sin. So these were just lies. That same morning, Jesus was examined by both Pilate and Herod on the basis of those accusations. And they both concluded the same thing, namely that Jesus was completely innocent. Our text says, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. That was not a position that they took because they just really liked Jesus. Remember that both of those unjust judges allowed their soldiers to mock him and beat him most cruelly. They still had to admit, though, that he was innocent. Pilate's wife admitted the same thing. She referred to Jesus as that just man. The centurion who oversaw Jesus' crucifixion declared the same thing, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. None of those people were Christians. They were not even hypocrites trying to act Christians. They were not mouthing critical statements of Jesus' followers. They weren't quoting Bible passages. They were simply stating what would be obvious to anyone who looked at Jesus and evaluated him honestly, that he was completely innocent of all the charges. When it came to judging the quality of lambs and other animals to be offered on those altars in the Old Testament, it could only be a superficial assessment, judging the external appearance of the animals. They obviously wouldn't have been able to see inside the animal and detect any kind of brain tumor or anything like that. So it was a superficial assessment. And you can say that the assessment of Herod and Pilate, as recorded in our text, was also a superficial one, based on outward conduct. Being mere human beings, that's all they could do. They can't read the heart, but they could judge the outward actions and say he's innocent. And their judgment was correct. Jesus was completely innocent of all those charges. He was not guilty of stirring up the people to rebel against the Romans. He never forbid the payment of taxes. He was not setting himself up as a king, as a rival against Caesar. Now, you and I could also pass that kind of superficial assessment. Even unbelievers could. Unbelievers can be declared innocent in a court of law. They can be evaluated as good people by their family and friends. They likely evaluate themselves as being morally decent, good people, and assume that God would join them in that self-assessment. However, God looks much deeper than that. The Bible says, The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we find God's perfect, accurate assessment of every human being recorded in his law, where he says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And again, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It is crucial that such law passages be understood and accepted by a sinner in order to humble him, to expose his utter sinfulness, to show him that his own imagined goodness and work righteousness means nothing before the judgment throne of God. Merely living an outwardly pure life does not avail before God. God's law is directed to the heart and forbids even impure, unloving thoughts and desires, all manner of covetousness and lust. This we learn from God's holy law. As St. Paul writes to the Romans, saying, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." And again, "I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" Yes, in this way, the law of God shows us that we are all miserable, helpless sinners who cannot save ourselves. That's crucial for a sinner to understand, so that he knows that he needs a Savior. We all need Christ Jesus to save us. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus, as our substitute under God's holy law, did for us exactly what we need. He perfectly kept all of its divine requirements in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. Jesus declares, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And again, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Furthermore, the Bible clearly states that Christ knew no sin, that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, that in him is no sin. Yes, over the course of his entire life, in every respect, Jesus was innocent. He was innocent in his perfect obedience to all the laws of men. He was innocent with regard to perfect obedience to all the laws of God. Now, at this point, the following question naturally comes up. Since Jesus is God, why did he have to obey his own law? Furthermore, why did he have to submit himself to the laws of men? And the answer is simply this, that in order to be our Savior, Jesus became a man and was made under the law, so that as our substitute, he could keep the law perfectly for us and thus atone for our disobedience. The Bible tells us, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That is how Christ redeemed us. As St. Peter writes in his first epistle, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, as that had been foretold over and over again and foreshadowed in the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament period. Indeed, the sinlessness of Christ is indispensable for our salvation. We learn from the Scriptures that it is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that covers all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins. The second person of the Trinity became true man so that he could be our substitute under the law. And because he's true God, his righteousness is sufficient and valuable enough to cover all mankind. Contrasting how Adam's disobedience brought sin and death upon all mankind, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5 that the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ brings justification, forgiveness, and life for all mankind. There we read, "As by the offense of one, namely Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ's perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness, is why you and I, and really all people, are objectively forgiven by God. We put on that robe of righteousness as a cover for our sins by believing in him through faith, through the faith that the Holy Ghost has created in our hearts. And in that way, we become partakers of his righteousness, his innocency. His holiness and righteousness are made our own. And in that way, we are justified, declared righteous, forgiven before God. During the season of Lent, our main focus is primarily upon what we call the passive obedience of Christ, his extreme suffering and death for us. But also his active obedience, his perfect fulfilling of the law, is clearly seen throughout the Passion history. Additionally, both the active and passive obedience of Christ were foreshadowed in those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That the animals were killed foreshadowed Christ's passive obedience, his death on the cross. But that those animals needed to be perfect, without blemish or spot, foreshadowed Christ's active obedience, his perfection, his holiness. We were redeemed by both active and passive obedience of Christ because both were done vicariously, which means as our substitute, Jesus did everything for us in our place. Because of Jesus' vicarious passive obedience, we do not need to fear the punishment of our sins because Christ already bore that punishment for us on the cross. Likewise, because of his vicarious active obedience, we're no longer bound to keep God's law perfectly as he requires, which none of us could do, because Christ did it for us. It is accounted as if we had done it. We are accounted righteous because our substitute was righteous under God's law for us. It is very fitting, therefore, that one of the titles that Jesus is given in the Old Testament is the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. Similarly, Christ's perfect righteousness being credited to us is described in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians like this. He, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who, namely Christ, knew no sin of his own. With what result? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How happy we should be whenever we think about Christ as being righteous and innocent, as even Pilate and Herod declared him to be in our text, as all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament foreshadowed he would be, without blemish, without spot, because his righteousness becomes ours by faith. Without Christ's vicarious active obedience, you and I would be condemned by the law because we do not keep it perfectly as the law of God specifically requires. Yes, we must to our shame confess that we sin countless times every day in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, and we would be damned to hell if not for Christ. But the gospel of God's grace assures us that our sins and iniquities are all taken away, that what Christ did in perfectly keeping the law is counted to our credit, as if you and I had perfectly kept the law. And for his sake, we are declared to be righteous, saints, holy people before God. So we sing praises to the Lamb of God who secured our eternal salvation. and as St. Paul tells us to do in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fitting, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, holy people, in light. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Receive, O God, the thank offering which we now place before Thee. We realize, O Lord, that all things belong to Thee, and that Thou hast made us caretakers of the temporal blessings Thou hast entrusted to us, to use according to Thy will. We pray that Thou wouldst therefore bless these offerings for Thy mercy's sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, Thou great physician of our souls, we adore Thy love and praise Thy compassion for us poor lost sinners, who because of our sinfulness, even from our mother's womb, deserve nothing but Thy wrath and displeasure, death and damnation. We praise Thee for Thy bonds and stripes, Thy crown of thorns and painful cross, Thy bitter agony and death, in that Thou who knewest no sin wast made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Thee. May our meditation on Thy holy passion give us an abiding sense of our own unworthiness and of Thy surpassing grace, that being distressed by our sins, we may be comforted by Thy merit. O Christ, Thou patient Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, do not forsake us in whatever adversity and distress may come upon us in this world. And as Thou hast loved us, even so may we, withdrawing our affections away from the world and from all worldly pleasures, love Thee above all things and gladly tell others about Thee and Thy wondrous love for us and for all mankind. As by our sins, O patient Savior, we have made Thee to suffer extreme agony of body and soul, pardon our transgressions, and strengthen us by Thy grace in every conflict and temptation, that we henceforth may earnestly strive to sin no more. By thine example, help us to be patient with all our fellow men, even our enemies, for whom thou didst shed thy blood, and not to return evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, doing good even to those that hate us, and remembering those in our prayers who have turned themselves against us. O dear Lord Jesus, how great was thy humiliation for us, how distressing thine agony, how painful thy stripes and wounds, how heavy were the sins of the world as they were laid upon thee, how great and how crushing was the burden of our iniquities which pressed thee down and brought thee into thine unspeakable suffering and death on the cross. In heartfelt sorrow and repentance we cry to thee, O Jesus, have mercy upon us, poor miserable sinners. May thy wounds and stripes, thy deep disgrace, thy thorn-crowned head stand out so plainly before our souls that we may never forget our sins nor lose sight of thy mercy. We would have been lost forever on account of our sins if thou hadst not had mercy upon us. We know of no other refuge, hope, or help but in thee. Grant that, looking to thee, the author and finisher of our faith, all of us may run with patience the race that is set before us in this life, patiently enduring whatever suffering thou dost permit to come upon us. And hereafter, by thy boundless grace and love, obtain the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Praise, glory, and honor be to thee forever and ever. And in thy saving name, we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Thank you. O Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful Savior, grant, we beseech thee, that our faith may be strengthened through our meditation on thy holy passion. Fill our hearts with thy Holy Spirit, that we may, with humble and contrite hearts, always seek and find true and lasting comfort in thy love, and present to thee as an acceptable offering the willing service of our lives, renouncing the world about us and following thy footsteps, patiently bearing all our crosses and permitting thy word to be our guide in life and in death. O thou gracious Lamb of God, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 6 of hymn 554.